know that forgiveness that you have achieved for us, in for the forgiveness for our sin. And so we pray that we can know you with us this morning, Lord. Help us as we sing the hymns, as we share the service together, Lord, and read your word, Lord. Okay, so we have a short quiz now, when we can find out some facts about who we're going to, the Bible book we're going to be looking at. So I know some of you were desperate to know on Thursday, and I wouldn't tell you, but some of you have had readings now, and you know where we're going. But anyway, stand up when you know the answer. I lived approximately 750 years before Jesus. I lived in Moresheth near Gath, 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I lived through the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I warned of coming military defeat because the people were worshipping idols and treating poor people badly. I spoke God's message to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The leaders, the prophets, and even the priests were corrupt. My name means who is like God. I had a message of hope after a time of punishment. I was contemporary with Hosea and Isaiah. My name is Micah. Micah. Micah's name means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. Is there anybody else like God? You know, God is alone in his amazing personhood, however you describe it. God is, there's nobody else like God. Is what this is trying to say, what I am trying to say. So let's have our Bible book. So we're looking through for Micah there. Micah, I think, is in the middle. Is that right? Yeah, right in the middle. There he is, Micah. It's a very small book near the middle of the Bible. And so if we have our next slide, we will see our timeline. And we see that there is Micah, Isaiah, and Hosea there all together. We've done Jonah and Amos just a bit before. And so other things that were going on in the world, the first Olympics were just before Micah started being a prophet. And there's going to be big things with Assyria coming in, taking Samaria during Micah's time. So, hi, Aston. Nice to see you. You're allowed to be late because you cycled, so that's fine. So, Micah became a prophet in around 7400 BC. He came from a rural background, a country lad, and he prophesied for about 25 years. And so when we remember Jonah, when Jonah was around, Israel's enemies were in Nineveh, you know, that capital of Assyria over this way. They repented in Jonah's day. But this is 150 years later on, and they are now the enemies of Israel once more. And Micah prophesies that Israel will be taken over, and the Assyrians are going to be the people who do this. The Babylonians over there in the east, they are not so powerful as Assyria at this time, but later on they will get the upper hand and they will come and conquer Judah. So Micah's prophecies take about 20 years to be fulfilled in Israel in the north, but about 140 years in Judah before they come true. So on this map, we can see where Moresheth is, where Micah came from. It's down there in the south over this side, southwest, and it's near Gath. Anybody remember of a person who comes from Gath? Goliath. Yeah, Goliath of Gath, Philistine country. So this is sort of where Micah lived, over on the west of his Judah. West of his Judah, it's Judah, isn't it? Yeah. So that's some background information. The whole book is written in poetic form. And so we need just to take that into account when we're trying to understand things. It can be divided in various ways, but a third of it could be Micah's exposing the sins of the people. Another third, he's depicting the punishment coming because of those sins. And then a third is about hope for the future restoration of God's people. And we can also see it as beginning with a trial of capital cities, that is Samaria and Jerusalem, and what was going wrong there. The trial of the leaders or the government, and the trial of the people. Each section begins with the word attention or listen. You know, there's something worth hearing here. Take note. And so this is how Micah is writing. And he was obviously a very clever writer. And if we look in just briefly, I'm not going to read this passage, but Micah 1 verses 10 to 14 or so. Micah's listing a load of places here and what's going to happen to people in certain places. And we can read that if we can read it. And we're scratching our head. It doesn't really make much sense. But if I can take a bit that David Paulson said, and if we imagine that Micah was talking about London, he might have said something like this. He said, Hackney will be hacked to pieces. Hammersmith will be hammered flat. Battersea will be battered for all to see. Shoreditch will be thrown in a ditch near the shore. And Crouch End will crouch with fear at the end. And there will be no healing for Ealing. Harrow itself will be harrowed and distressed. The people of Barking will be set on by wild dogs. And vultures will feed on the corpses at Peckham. And so you see, this is the way he writes. He writes in his poetic, which is totally lost on us if we don't know the Greek and all that. So we're thankful that a few people do. And we can read their bits and share them. And so can we have our first reading from Micah chapter 1, verses 1 to 5? Brian, you got that one? Thank you. So Micah 1, 1 to 5.
The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. And all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?
Okay, so we're seeing here a little bit of a similar thing as we saw in that first psalm we looked at. And we're seeing the greatness of God. How big is our God, you know? And he's there saying that God is there coming and he's treading on the mountains. He's treading on the mountains and the mountains are just melting beneath him, basically. You know, they're flowing away like wax in a fire or water down a hill. You know, this is our big, powerful God who is coming and the mountains melt before him. And so verse 2 there, it said, attention, let the people of the world listen, let the earth and everything in it hear. This is important. This is really necessary to hear. Micah is saying, we really need to know this stuff. And we know that Israel was meant to be living a living example of a people of God, you know, for the nations around them, so that the nations around could look at Israel and they could say, wow, if only we followed God like Israel does, you know, we could be blessed, we could be prosperous like they are too. And yet we see that they're not following God, and so they're not being this great example. And so Micah is saying, look out, because his sovereign God is coming, and he's a big God. The mountains melt at his feet. Just because God is here, these mountains are just going. They're flowing away. And so verse 5 says, but why is this happening? Why is this happening? And we read there, it says, because of the rebellion of Israel, Yes, the sins of a whole nation. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, its capital city. Where is the center of idolatry in Judah? In Jerusalem, its capital. And so this is where we get in the trial of the capitals. You know, the capital city is the place where this trouble is coming from. Why is it happening? Idolatry. People are insulting God. Immorality. People are indulging themselves. Injustice. People are injuring one another. And so we see that rebellion of Israel, it's the sins of the whole nation. And we're seeing it in these capital cities. And so the rot is coming out from the center. And I'd like, it's kind of easy to apply this to our times, isn't it? You know, we can see these cities, places of great influence and power. And I've kind of headed that with the media. You know, we see the media based in these great cities and they're having such an influence on everybody. You know, everybody has to be like this. Christians must not share their faith in a workplace. You know, abortion is fine if this pregnancy is inconvenient. LGBT stuff is all embraced and promoted. It's a great alternative to marriage and family life. And so we know that the media promotes all this kind of ungodly stuff. And it's so powerful and so influential. And I think that's a bit of a comparison with these capital cities, which Micah is talking about here, that we can see. And when we think about the media in Russia, you know, we know that they're controlled by the government there. And so they only say what the government wants them to be said. And so they don't know what's going on in Ukraine. You know, they don't know. They only know what they're told. And it's the same for us. We only know what we're told by the media. You know, and our media can be said to be just as bad in certain respects. Micah is saying, judgment is coming. And this doesn't make Micah glad. You know, he's not happy with this situation. He makes him very sad. He's going to be mourning. He's going to be lamenting. He's going to go around barefoot, naked. He's going to be howling and moaning. And this is very similar to what Isaiah felt as well. And he's saying in verse 10 there, you know, just don't tell our enemies, those Philistines in Gath. Don't tell them because this will be so embarrassing, because we are meant to be the example of God's people. And yet we are failing miserably. And so that's how Micah starts off his prophecy. And it's quite revealing, isn't it? So our next reading, Micah 3, verses 1 to 2. Who's got this one? You have. I'll bring the mic over. And excuse my tummy because it's keep on rumbling and it's probably a bit too close to the microphone.
Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip them of their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. How far have I got to read?
I think you can go from 8, 9 to 11 now.
Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. You who build Zion with my bloodshed and Jerusalem with the wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.
So this time Micah is saying, listen, you leaders of Israel. So we he's done the capital cities, now he's saying the leaders of Israel. verse 1 and 2, you should know right from wrong. You should be knowing these things and teaching these things, but you hate good and you love evil. And that is a terrible thing for leaders to be in this situation doing, isn't it? You know, he's basically saying, you've got the Ten Commandments, you know how things should be, and yet you love the opposite. And as I was thinking of this, my mind went to Ezra. Ezra and what he, how he was described. Ezra 7 verse 10 says that this was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So Ezra was determined to study and obey the law and to teach others. You know, he was going to be reading it, doing it, and teaching others. His life was an example. And that wasn't happening in the land at this time. And that brings to mind a memory verse. Should we just say this together? Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. James 1 verse 22. How true that is. We're only fooling ourselves when we don't do as well as listen to God's word. And so there's a great responsibility on anybody who's a leader. Saying these leaders were brought off with bribes. And we see that in governments all over the world, you know, including our own, that the money comes out for various things to try and call people's, to try and buy people off. And he said in verse 10 there that you're building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. And we know that if our foundations are wrong, you know, there's no hope, is there? We might get away with it for a little while, but the building will fall with bad foundations. The Ten Commandments say, do not murder, do not lie, do not lust after other people's stuff. And yet, you know, life is based upon getting our own way, you know, just getting rid of people we don't like, telling lies if you need to, and lusting after other people's stuff. And so it's interesting that, you know, I'm a leader in various ways, and so it's a bit humbling to see that. But, you know, we're all kind of leaders in various ways. You know, there's church leaders, there's business leaders, family leaders, or we can even be just leading ourselves. And so I think this is a bit of an all-inclusive thing. And if this leaves us feeling inadequate, as I'm tending to be feeling right now because of my various failures, our next hymn helps us there. Because it's saying, 746 is saying, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, Jesus is there to listen to us when we're struggling. When we're struggling to do the right thing. When we're struggling to obey the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, Jesus is there. And the hymn goes on, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, we should be just giving our lives to God in prayer so often, instead of struggling on and making big mistakes. So shall we stand and sing 746, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Okay, thank you. So we have the next reading, which is Micah chapter 6. I'm not sure who's Rosemary's got this one. Thank you, Rosemary. And verses 1 and then 3 to 4 and 6 to 8.
Hear now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Thank you, Rosemary. And so we're seeing once again at the beginning of this passage, listen, this is important, listen to what the Lord is saying. And it's as though Micah is saying, we're going to have a be in a courtroom here, and God is going to be here, and we can be on the other side, and we will have this trial and see who is right. And God says, you know, didn't I love you? Didn't I bring you out of Egypt? Didn't I give you Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Didn't we make it clear with the law as how you should live? And then Micah goes on to say about what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Can we move on? Should we bow before the Lord with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? And so, you know, the law was required in sacrifices of the people. And Micah is saying, you know, should we be doing these things? Is this what we're missing out on? And it could well be that the people were doing these bits of law. You know, they were making a sacrifice every now and again. And it's kind of a bit like, you know, we get ourselves to church on Sunday and then we forget about our faith the rest of the week. You know, we do a little bit, which we hope will get us by, but we neglect what the Lord is really asking for us. And so verse 8 tells us very clearly there, he says, God is saying, no, I don't want all those sacrifices. The Lord has made it clear, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. And so this is a very famous passage in Micah, very famous verse. This is what God requires. He wants us to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord, our God. So God is saying, like, can we have the Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 comes up and it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and you live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And so this is Moses now saying this. Moses gave the law to the people. And Moses is not reiterating the law at this point. He's saying this is what God requires of you. He requires that you live in a way that pleases him, you love him and you serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so you don't tick off the first commandment, then you tick off the next one and maybe another one when you've done that. But you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your being, and that you love your neighbour as yourself. A memory verse. Jesus, we read this together. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourselves. Matthew 22:37-39. And so we have a similar verse in Isaiah 57, verse 15. The high and the lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. And so our key words there are contrite and humble, repentant hearts. You know, Isaiah is not even listing the Ten Commandments here. He's saying we just need to be contrite before God. We need to be humble. We need to have repentant hearts. And this, it seemed, was what the people didn't have in Micah's time. Again, a memory verse altogether. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 34, verse 18. You know, in our day-to-day, humility is not seen as a great virtue, generally speaking. You know, but we can feel, we need to feel humble. We need to sometimes be crushed because of our pride. But the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He will rescue us. He will restore us. And so we no need to worry about our lack of what people think about ourselves if when we're humble, when we're got a repentant heart. And so we have Micah, another reading. Have we got Micah 4, verses 1 to 4, please?
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under his own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken."
And so Micah's told us about the trial of the capital cities, the trial of the leaders, and the trial of the people, and they're all found guilty there. But now he's talking about restoration. He's being much more hopeful now. And we also see a parallel of these verses in Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 4. And been as Isaiah and Micah were around at the same time. They may have listened to each other's preaching from time to time and give each other a hand, perhaps. But here we see Micah. He's talking about when Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom of God on earth. And he's saying Jerusalem is going to be the most important place on earth. People are going to stream there from all over the earth. And the Lord's teaching is going to come out from Zion. It's going to be an incredible time. The Lord will settle disputes among the nations. And the result of those settling of disputes is that they will hammer their swords and plowshares and their spears. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations will no longer fight nations, nor will they train for war anymore. People will live in peace and prosperity. And the challenge is, can we believe this? Can we believe God is going to change this all around? Well, if we're struggling to believe it, that last line, that the Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. And so we've got to believe it. Or we've got to neglect God altogether. Because God is saying this. It's going to happen. The Lord of heaven's army has promised. And that's going to be quite an amazing thing. It kind of blows my mind to even try to imagine what this could be like. But Micah is saying this is what's going to happen. And God has promised it. And so we can be reassured. And Micah also prophesied that Jesus was coming from Bethlehem. We have that Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are from the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." And so Micah has already here prophesied Jesus coming from Bethlehem and the first coming. And so he was talking about when Jesus comes back on the second coming, how it's going to be so, so different. And so that's incredible. We hear that verse at Christmas, don't we? Jesus coming out of Bethlehem. And then the passage we read was that the world peace is coming when Jesus comes back once more on his second coming. So, Aston, have you got our last reading, please? Micah chapter 7, verses 16 and 18 to 19.
"The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
Well, this is how Micah is concluding his short book here. And so we can do some application of our own here. And really, it's God is on our side. He loves us. He wants us to be close to him, but he needs us to be humble. He needs us not to be feeling we're called to religion, but to a relationship with him. He's not called us to keep the rules, but to love the ruler. And it's no good going around pointing to other sins. You know, when we point, we first of all need to acknowledge our own sin. We need to look at our own hand and see that three fingers are pointing back to us when we point out somebody else's sin. It's so easy to see other people's sin. And we hear it all the time on the news, you know, this political party's doing that and that one's doing something else, how wicked they are. You know, but we need to look at ourselves and to look closely there. And a memory verse comes to mind here, which is, should we say it all together? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Colossians 3, verse 13. And it's interesting, how did Jesus deal with the woman who was caught in adultery? You know, she was guilty. There was no question about that. But he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So there's this guilty person there. And Jesus is saying, well, if you're not guilty, you can throw a stone. But if you are, just have some thinking about this. And so it seems that Jesus is saying, look at yourself. You know, are you any better? Yes, you may not have committed that sin, but you do have other sin that we could soon quickly find. And so it's easy. We can look at our capital cities. We can look at our media and we can say they're so wicked. They're so bad. They're so guilty. We can look at our leaders, government, church, family leaders. We can say, oh, the corruption, they're just sucking up to everybody. But let's look at ourselves. Notice our own perfection, imperfections. Acknowledge the corruption of our own hearts. You know, those bad motives that we try so hard to cover up so often. We need to confess our own sin. And so, when we're conscious of our own sin, we're far less likely to be seeking to tear others down. And we need to be focused on doing what is right, to love and mercy, and to walk in humbly with God. Justice and mercy are both extremely important to God. Jesus took the justice when he died on the cross so that we can receive the mercy of his forgiveness of our sins. And so, as Christians here this morning, we want to be given thanks for what Jesus has done for us, for what he has accomplished for us. And our next song leads us to this, and we'll have two songs together on this one. So it's 750, What Kind of Love Is This That Gave Itself For Me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this? So should we stand and sing and then we'll carry on with the next hymn. And so, Lord God, we just thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to bring us new life and forgiveness. And so, Lord, we just pray that we can indeed walk humbly in the path that you have set us with the Lord our God. And so that we can rejoice in our sins forgiven, because we've confessed them to you and Jesus has forgiven them. And we can walk close to you, Lord. And so help us to do this in this coming week. Bless us and encourage us, we pray. Amen.